morning, we're really going to consider the things that are necessary and the bounden duty of believers in a time of adversity, or indeed such a time as this. As you know, the events or the record of Daniel through chapter 11, and indeed many would argue into chapter 12, deals with the events concerning Antiochus the Fourth, this great persecutor of the people. Daniel's receiving a prophecy that this most evil of men would bring about a time of great trouble. Indeed, as verse 1 describes in chapter 12, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. A time such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now, many take this particular verse, and indeed chapter 12, to be a chapter really for the very end times. But if we'll notice, and we will see from other scriptures, notably in Matthew chapter 24, there's an ambiguity of language in that as regards to the timing and when these words fit a time of great adversity. Indeed, there are those who take Daniel chapter 12 as simply a continuation of the prophesied troubles of God's people Israel at the time of Antiochus. They see the whole chapter to the end of the book, as it were, fulfilled then with Antiochus and his persecutions, his desecration of the temple. Whilst others who begin verse 1 and particularly into verse 2, they find their minds carried out to the very end. And indeed the language seems to fit that, doesn't it? Look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, doesn't that refer to, well, rather clearly, to the end time resurrection and the final judgment? Well, there is a particular way of interpretation and understanding, and the great Matthew Henry himself looks at it in this fashion. He sees these events all fulfilled at the time of Antiochus, 168 to 164 BC. He says, and refers to Ezekiel chapter 37, that this can be figurative. This can be a resurrection, a restoration of the people, metaphorically or analogous to a reawakening. These words could apply then, that when Antiochus was defeated by the Maccabeans, there was then a restoration. The temple was cleansed, worship was reinstated, and the people of God given a measure of peace and rest until, of course, the time of the coming of Christ himself, God incarnate. But I want to suggest that these words do indeed refer to not just the very end, but to time of great judgment. They do blend in. They do fit the time of Antiochus. But they're words that Christ himself also used of another calamitous event. And I believe this is where this ambiguity is meant to make the church consider the great principles, the things that we are to be engaged in and do. The church, whatever adversity, wherever we find ourselves, we're not to be so concerned with the details and precise detail of any specific time of calamity. But there are principles, there are overarching duties that we are to carry out and perform whatever the time. I want to just show you that. Remember those words in verse 1, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That would be true in the times of Antiochus, of course, a time peculiar to the people then that lived through it. Of course, such a calamitous time. But turn with me to Daniel chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and to verse 21. And we'll read these words. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, at what time or to what time is the Lord referring? Well, he's responding, as you know, to the disciples' question with regards to the destruction of the temple and indeed to the end of the world, for to them it seems the two things would coincide. And the Lord responds, and in verse 21, the words I've just read, a time of great tribulation. But if you back up to verse 15, it's very clear that what particular event and time the Lord's referring to is the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Now, there's more than that in this chapter, but notice this particular section from verse 15, the Lord specifically teaches concerning the destruction of the temple. The Lord had told the disciples the temple would be totally destroyed, not one stone left upon another. When would these things be? Here in this section, he informs them of certain details or gives certain detail. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And he doesn't mean whoever's reading, as it were, the book of Matthew at this point. He's referring to Daniel. Whoso readeth Daniel, let him understand. Well, what was it that took place at the time of Daniel? Well, we're aware with regards to Antiochus and what happened, the prophecy given to Daniel. What then Antiochus did, this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, prophesied by Daniel, was indeed the desecration of the temple. It was that offering up of swine on the very altar of Almighty God. It was that blasphemy and profanity that we're now aware of and know. So here the Lord says, whoever reads Daniel, whoever has been blessed with an understanding and knowledge, and that would come subsequent to the events, then indeed they would be blessed with understanding. Daniel was told that himself. There were people, the unsaved, the non-believer, well, they would run to and fro. They would be searching for knowledge with regards to things happening. But the Lord's people would be granted measures of understanding. So we know what the Lord is referring to here. it's specific to 70 AD with regards to this particular section. Look at verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Excuse me. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, that seems to be a reference to the particular traditions that were added to the keeping of the Sabbath that would have made it even more burdensome and difficult. The Pharisees, as you know, had given and added many traditions to God's word, and specific to Sabbath observance. And this would have made it even more difficult, as it were, peculiar to that time, peculiar to the days preceding 70 AD. Pray your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, of course, in winter time, again, the added burdens and problems and difficulties that winter time would bring. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Things peculiar in a time of adversity. Each has its own. Back in Daniel, times that difficult, awful, catastrophic times at the time of Antiochus, such as not seen previously. Now the Lord says these for the people of Israel, and those specifically in Jerusalem, at the time when Titus would come with his soldiers, overrun Jerusalem, and destroy the temple completely. So there's an ambiguity. There's an overarching principle. There are teachings that are applicable to each judgment, and things from each that we can apply. Don't be overly concerned with precise details with regards to the very end. What's this horn represent, for example, in the book of Revelation? What will this mean? What is this particular reference? And we get hung up on the detail. Remember the principle. And we're thinking this morning of the bounden duties of the believer at all times, and specifically at a time of adversity, and with regard to the end time. Our own end, our own departure from the world, we must live a life of duty, a life of faithfulness, a life motivated by love and loving service for the Lord. And I want now just to apply or turn to two passages to conclude, thinking of the necessities of the Christian. Those bounden duties, as it were, that are upon the Christian, whatever time we live in. Notice how the Lord applies this teaching with regards to the end time, with regards to the destruction of Jerusalem. And indeed, in this chapter, there are references and teaching with regards to the very end. It moves on from Jerusalem out into the things that we are to be watchful of, the false Christs, etc., the calamities that would come, the end itself, that the Lord would appear in glory, and so forth, the general application and sign, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be It would be sudden. People would not know. And here today, folk are still running here, there, and yonder, trying to pinpoint the time. Perhaps exactly, the Lord says, no, what I want you to do. And this teaching comes from verse 42. This is what I want you to do. Here are the requirements, the necessities for the Christian. Notice verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So Matthew tells us what we're not to do and what we're not to be. I'm going to be referring to Peter, and he tells us what we ought to do and ought to be. So first of all, we're looking at Matthew, what not to do, what not to be. And if you notice here in Matthew, in those two verses that we've read, 42 and 43, we are not to grow weary. We are not to be caught out. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Here's the attitude of the believer as he lives the Christian life. In a time of adversity, even in such unprecedented times as the times we're living in now, here is our requirement. Here is what we are to be doing. We are to be watchful, guarding the life that we live. Indeed, think of it like this. Maybe apply the Lord's teaching here. Watch as though the police had come and tipped you off that your house was going to be burgled. They had intelligence. It's A-plus standard intelligence. It's absolutely reliable. And you can trust this information. Your house is going to be burgled, but we don't know precisely when. We don't know what day. How would such live their life then? What would you be doing? You would be guarding. You would be looking each night. You would be watchful. You would be diligent. Well, this is what the Lord is teaching in these verses here. Know this, verse 43. If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. But then there's the difficulty. There's the problem. He didn't know. He wouldn't know. So the Lord says you must live your whole life as though he hasn't yet come. And we are to be watchful. We are to be observing. We are to be faithful in our duties. We are not to let them slip. We are to guard diligently our life. Notice verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready. How can we be ready, Lord? For in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh, who then is a faithful and wise servant? This is the kind of Christian we are meant to be, and the Lord would have us be. This is the kind of life we are to live. A faithful, a wise, diligent, industrious. 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Is that specifically for pastors, elders, office holders in the church? Well, perhaps primarily, but not exclusively. This is for every Christian. This is what we're to be. This is what we're to do. Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That is being faithful, fulfilling the tasks and duties that have been allotted and allocated to each individual in the household of God. For notice verse 47. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. There will be great blessing. There will be reward for those that have been found faithful, that have been industrious and diligent in the carrying out of their duties. Verse 48. And here Matthew says, don't be this. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour, that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I think it's very obvious what the Lord's teaching is here, and or rather solemn for the backslidden, for the professing believer, but those, oh, they've grown tired over time. They've grown weary. The Lord puts it like this, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. If we lose sight of the fact that there is a day of accountability, a day of reckoning, if we let the world encroach into our lives, if we begin, as the Lord puts it, to smite the fellow servant and to eat and drink with the drunken, if we drift back to the old pre-converted life, if you will, or to live like that, why, we, if we are unrecovered, backslidden, when the Lord would take us, or indeed when he comes, well, we see the outcome for such in verse 51. Would only have proven they were never the Lord's in the first place. They shall be treated as the holy unbelieving and as the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Matthew says, don't be like this. Don't be one who grows weary and tired of the Christian life, the Christian walk, Christian service. And you know, we are in difficult times. We may have extra time. Well, that's the time for greater study. That's the time to read that book you'd always intended reading, but never got round to it. Seemed you hadn't any time. But there's a great irony, isn't there? It's one of the great paradoxes of life, that the more time we have, the less we seem to be able to do, because we're always saying, well, I can do that. I can get round to that soon. I can do that tomorrow. And of course, the time just drifts and we don't do what we wanted to do or told ourselves we would do. So Matthew says, here's what not to be. Here's what not to do. Don't live as if there isn't a day of accountability. Don't lose sight of the reality of the Lord's coming. Over to 2 Peter, and we're going to conclude this morning with this. 2 Peter and chapter 3. So I do hope you have a Bible open in front of you. The readings appear on the screen, but of course, when we jump to various other texts and so on, it's helpful to look at the word as I refer to it. And we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll be doing this quite briefly. And it's from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So here is Peter's inspired teaching, inspired by the Spirit, with regards to the Christian life and the Christian living, with the coming again of the Lord in mind and in view. How does he apply it under inspiration of the Spirit? He doesn't, just like his Lord, he doesn't begin to fill in all the little details. You know, the various details, the things that we would like to know, the precise detail of this, the precise detail regarding that. No, notice from verse 10, 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, if we know the end is coming, and we're conscious of it and aware that it could come, what manner of persons, Peter says, ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, on account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. His delay is that he might call his own to himself, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, again, it's rather simple, isn't it, the application. Verse 14, we are to be diligent. We are to be careful. We are to be on our guard. Peter asks the question, what kind of people ought we to be? Verse 11, seeing all these things shall be dissolved. We're not to be wedded to this world. We're not to be so attached to it and enamored with it that it'll be such a catastrophic thing to leave it, to see it consumed, to see it go up in flames. The Christian life is to be a life of simplicity, contentment with such things as ye have, said the Lord. Whatever little we have, it's more than adequate. We are not to be wedded to the world. No, we are to be diligent. We are to remember this world will be consumed in the flames, will be burned, nothing remaining. So avoid that worldly living, that attachment to this world. Verse 17, be resolute, be steadfast, be well established in the truth. Steadfast in our commitment and our devotion to the Lord himself. Look, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter's saying this is what to be. This is what to do. This is what the end time doctrine of the end times should inspire us and lead us to observe and to do the things to be diligent in. Guard against worldliness. Guard against backsliding. Guard against apathy, coldness, indifference. No, be resolute. Maintain our spiritual duties and devotion and commitment to the Lord, perhaps even more so, if anything, at this particular time. No casualness. An attitude of the Lord's delaying his coming. Well, sure, if we've had one thing to remind us at this present time, that the world may not have very long to go. It's the time we're living in now. Perhaps we have, as the church, become somewhat complacent to this doctrine of the world being consumed in the great conflagration. And maybe we're becoming enamored again with the world itself, its attractions, its allurements. Oh, be on your guard. Don't slip, says the Lord. Don't go backwards. The backslidden. Begin to live as if the Lord isn't coming again, neglecting their duties in the household of God, in the church, in their walk, in their devotion to Him, and then become more and more entangled in the things of the world. So here's the Lord's teaching. Here's the teaching of Scripture through the Apostle Peter with regards to our response to the eschatological, the teaching of the last things, the end of the world. When will it be? In a sense, is irrelevant. There are things we must be doing at all times, things to guard against, a Lord to serve, a Lord who's promised us whatever comes, He will protect us. He will uphold us. He will keep us. We are to be diligent in the service of the Lord and in our walk and life before Him, walking before Him in love. Well, may the Lord help us to be earnest, faithful, diligent, committed, industrious in our walk and in our living for His name's sake.